The scripture reading for this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. We will read verses 28 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul there writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The text for the sermon this morning is Romans 8, verse 32, where we read, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Beloved congregation, let me begin by wishing you all a blessed new year. We don't know what this year will bring us. For some it will be maybe a better year. For others it may be a worse year. We don't know. But one thing we do know, for all those who love God, it will be a good year. It must be. Because then God is our Savior. God is our Father who loves his children, and he will take care of them, all of them. The Apostle Paul says, all things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. This is a text well known to us, as is the whole letter to the Romans. It's a tremendous book. Some scholars have said it's the greatest and the best letter that Paul ever wrote. Well, that is probably true. But of all the chapters in this letter to the Romans, number 8 has a special purpose and is especially loved by God's people. It's a tremendous song of victory, especially when we contrast it with the previous chapter, Romans 7. There the emphasis was on what Paul said, that he was, in spite of being a true believer, he was a wretched man who often caught himself in being so much worse than he ever hoped he would be. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But then, in the next chapter, 8, the emphasis is on the victory. He says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, to them which are, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then follows a whole series of wonderful statements which reflect the goodness, the grace of God, and the hope of believers, and their love for God and for His cause. Those who are in Christ Jesus, that's the whole thrust of this chapter, have nothing to fear. Only good things can happen to them. Oh yes, they are experienced often as terrible things. Sickness and problems with the world and relations and all kinds of bad things can happen, but at the bottom of it all is that God will see us through with all these trials that happen to us. Because the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is now also the Father of those who believe in Jesus. He has accepted such people who confess their sins and who trusted in Jesus, who fled to Him for refuge. The Father has accepted all such into fellowship. Yes, more, it is even stronger. He has adopted them into the divine family, of which Christ is the older brother. They are heirs, these believers in Christ, they are heirs with Christ, meaning that everything that is owned by Christ and that has been given to the Father as a reward upon His finished work, they share in that. Christ received that blessing, that honor, that glory, which He does not only keep for Himself, although He is certainly entitled to the, but he gives so many things to those who are in Him and who believe in Him. Co-heirs with Christ, Paul describes these people. He is the heir of God in a special sense, but His people participate in that. If that is true, and it is so, it is true, then why are we so often worried? But it has to be said, God's people often do worry. And one of the questions that the Lord's people often ask is, how will I make it to the end? Yes, they know they've come to faith in Christ by the grace of God. They trust Him for eternity. They know that He is going to be their Savior to the end. And yet when they look at themselves, then they get right back into Romans 7 again. They are so often full of sin. Faith is strong at times, but it is often experienced as weak faith. The Lord's people, they do know in their better moments that they are saved. They know that the Lord will not give up on them. Yet the enemy is so strong. The temptations are so severe and so real every day. But the Apostle Paul knew that too, and he therefore, even in Romans 8, he speaks of the hope of salvation. In 24, for instance, he says, "For we are saved by hope." But that is not without problems either, because there is hope, then you do not for the moment experience the greatness of that. And he says that hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? In other words, most of the promises of the gospel deal with things that are to come yet. Salvation is a reality now, but the full salvation will not be experienced until we, through death, enter into eternal life. And so Paul says much of what the Lord has said in his word is future-oriented. Yes, for the present we have those moments when we have that joy and that peace, but often it is taken away from us through circumstances and sins, and then we should realize what we do not have now. We have at best only a few tokens of it. It will be perfect only in the future when Christ comes back and we will be meeting him face to face. But then he also has more to say. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And he gives a whole list of things which we go through in life as believers, but that the Lord is therefore always present to help us in these matters. God does not rest until everyone who is in Christ will be saved finally and completely. Where the Lord begins a good work in his people, he will also bring that work to completion. And our text for this morning guarantees this when it says in verse 32, he, that is God, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I use as my theme the gift that keeps on giving. Now that is an expression that people often use when they want to talk about generous things that they give to others, and they pretend to be so good that they will not only give at Christmas a little gift, no, they keep on giving also when Christmas is gone. They don't want to say that they are so generous. But that is very, very true, and only really true of God. He has given the greatest gift that is possible, his Son, the Lord Jesus. But then with that gift, he gives us everything else that we need. It is all wrapped up in Christ. And that is what we will talk about this morning. The Apostle Paul was a great man, also a very knowledgeable man, a very intellectual man. He had studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, and those people were very intelligent people. And he uses some style, some approach in his letters that reflect also the education he had received. And one of those is that he uses an argument and builds up that argument in a logical way. And also here, he uses an argument which means he starts with the greater and he ends with the less. If God has done for us the greatest things possible, how can we lack anything? He has given us his Son, and that Son has come to save sinners from perdition. He's given them that freedom and that peace that only God can give. when Christ has paid the sacrifice for our sins. But how then can those who believe in Christ ever come short of anything? They have everything. Well, let us look at each of these words here in our text. He that spared not his own son. That is God. God the Father. And it says he spared not. He did not spare his own son. What Paul is doing here is, no doubt, he is alluding to the story which we find in the book of Genesis about Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. Now that was a tremendous sacrifice. Abraham had waited for a long time, and so had Sarah, his wife, to have that son that had been promised. Many, many years went by. And when God finally gave Abraham and Sarah their Isaac, they were overjoyed. But at one point God comes to Abraham and he says, you have to take your son, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah. He had to be sacrificed. That was a tremendous thing for Abraham. If he had had more than one son, he could have thought, well, then I'll have at least one left or two left. But now he had only one son and he had to give it up. And that no doubt caused him great pain. The dearest possession that he had, in which he had vested all his hopes and expectations, would be taken away. But you know what happened? He was willing and ready to obey God. When he comes to the place where the sacrifice had to take place, everything is prepared. Isaac is laid on the altar. Abraham takes a knife. He raises his hand with a knife in it and is about to plunge it into the heart of his dear son. But then comes that voice from heaven, that angel thing. Don't do it. Stop it. The Lord has seen that you are willing to do it. You don't have to proceed with this. And then at that moment there is that animal, that goat, hidden in and obstructed in the thicket, in the woods. And Abraham has to take that animal and take Isaac off the altar, and then replaces it with that animal, and that animal is killed in the place of Isaac. And so, although he had been very troubled by it all, filled with great fear, a great relief came over him. Isaac did not have to die. He could go down the mountain again and show Isaac to Sarah, and it would be tremendous joy. But now compare that with what God did. God gave his son. Why? To sacrifice him. But there was no voice from heaven to say, when Christ entered Gethsemane and later Golgotha, that the plan had to be changed. It had to go through. God did not spare his own son. Abraham was spared, but not so the Lord. He gave his only son. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So, What had to happen to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was that he had to be delivered. That means he had to be given to the enemies. The Roman soldiers, the Jewish scholars, the Pharisees, the scribes, the people who hated Jesus, he had to be crucified. Isaac escaped, but not so Jesus. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered Jesus up, and that is a tremendous statement, and that reflects a very key promise that God would have to do if anybody would ever be saved. His justice had to be honored. His holiness had to be vindicated. Because who were those people that crucified Jesus? They were enemies. They were sinners. And not only those people at that particular time, but ever since Adam and Eve fell, the whole human race had rebelled against God, hated God, and God could not let them get away with it. Punishment had to be inflicted upon those sinners. And so Christ had to die. He had to pay the price for sin. And so that was justice. God's holy justice, which made Christ pay for our sins. Though he did not die for his own sins, because he had none. But he had to do it for us. And that is what it says here. God delivered him up for us. In the place of us. It was as substitute that Christ had to be crucified. And so Paul says it was done for us. And he's referring there to believers to whom he was writing these letters. Those who love God. Verse 28. And so I have to go back to that statement. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's for those who love God. But there's more to that than just to repeat it all the time. Those who love God, they did not love God to begin with. They were not lovers of God so that Christ could die for them because they loved him so much. No, they were enemies. Romans 5. Let's read that a moment. It says there in Romans 5, in verse 6 there, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So they became lovers of God by the grace of God after Christ had died for them. But when he died for them, they were not lovers of God. Enemies they were. Ungodly. Ungodly. And God goes on there in verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without strength, they were. Without asking for salvation. Without looking for mercy. No one for whom Christ died had asked for salvation. But God gave his Son anyway. As Jesus says in John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. While we deserved hell, he made his Son go through hell, as we confess every Lord's Day, that he descended into hell. And as we read in the form for the Lord's Supper, that he was forsaken when he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, he was forsaken, our fathers wrote in that beautiful form for the Lord's Supper, that we might never be forsaken. And it was in that way that justice was satisfied. Sin was paid for. Guilt was atoned for. Peace was made by Jesus as God's Son, whom God did not spare, but delivered him up for us all. Now, if this was true, and it is so, it is true, then God could actually say, there's nothing that you will be missing. Everything that you need, I will give to you. Paul says, shall he, God, not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things, all other things? God will provide in the needs of all his people. And the point here is, by giving his Son up for us all, he gave us everything that was included, even in addition to the salvation that Christ earned for us. God gives us everything else that we need that is related to our salvation. Yes, there are things that God's people receive as by the grace of God, their eternal salvation. But in the life of faith, and as long as they are in this life, they have so many things that they need. What things? Well, they need faith that is strong, or gets stronger. They need courage to face the reality that they face every day, living the life of a Christian in this sin-hating, or in this grace-loving situation for God's people, but the enmity of the world. There are so many things that we need in this life. And now it says here that God does not withhold anything from his people. He freely, that means by grace, by free grace, he gives us all things. Congregation, if we believe in God, it is because God gave his Son. And if we believe in Christ, God is our Father who guarantees us in everything that we stand in need of to give that to us. He will be there for us also in this new year. And we should be assured of this, of his tender, loving care. But that does not mean that he will exempt us from problems, exempt us from sickness, exempt us from trouble in our families, in our own lives, in the lives of our loved ones. God does not exempt us from any trial and tribulation. It may even be things that are very bad for us, but they are turned into good things if we understand what's behind it all. God's care. He will take care of us. Even though we often wonder about that and question it, but that is his promise given here in our text. And with that promise, we can now enter into the year 2023. Think of what we say in our confession, in the Heidelberg Catechism. That sums it up quite nicely when it says, what do you mean by the providence of God? And then the answer is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink. Think of the economy. It's not very good. It could get worse. We may end up in real financial problems, not being able to look after our families. All these things can happen. Health and sickness, riches and poverty. Yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then what should be our reaction? That's in the next question. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? The answer is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Our greatest need, congregation, is therefore that we ask ourselves, do we love God? It was mentioned very clearly in verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. And therefore we cannot really enter this new year without him. Without knowing him as our Savior, Jesus Christ, but also as our Father, who has taken us into his family and who guarantees us his help freely, freely offered. Undeserved as we are, God offers us his Son, and in and with his Son, everything else that is included in this. You know, we don't think about that very often, or not enough, that the Catechism says, are all men going to be saved, even those that died in Adam? And then the answer is no. Only those who, by a true faith, are engrafted into Christ. And if you, by faith in Christ, become part of Christ, union with Christ, then you will receive not only Christ's death on the cross as the payment for your sin, but he will give you everything else that is needed for believers. He comes to us filled with blessings. But these blessings must always be understood as connected to Christ. We cannot really talk about blessings that we enjoy in this life if we do not love Christ, if we are not in Christ. The world often talks about blessings, even, well, they say Happy New Year, but the more religious say Blessed New Year. But we can only have a Blessed New Year if we are in Christ. Because if we do not know Christ, then we still believe a lot of good things, but they are not really blessings. Because blessings are related to who Christ is and what he has done. Now, our greatest need, therefore, today is to ask ourselves, do we love Christ? We should not enter a new year without that. There's no need to do that even, to go into this new year without Christ. Because, and the Bible is full of this, Christ is freely offered in the gospel, graciously, sovereignly. And the context here in this text shows that us all here refer to God's people, to the elect And that's why Paul goes into that detailed description of what God does. What shall we then say to these things? Verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then it goes into that beautiful statement, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? And he ends by saying, nothing shall separate us. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ died for his people. And who are they? They are poor, wretched sinners. And it is possible that you are a believer, but that your faith is still so weak. And that is why he urges us to seek him and to ask him for everything that we need. And that means we must be humble and receive God's greatest gift and not always think, well, I'm too big a sinner, God will not give Christ to me. That's not fair. That's not honest. That is grieving God. If you are not saved today, you cannot blame God as if he is lacking in love. He does not desire the death of any sinner. Standing on the threshold of a new year, plunging into the future without knowing what will happen to us, that's a terrible thing. How much better it is to trust him, his love, his care. He is, in the Bible, is full of those references. He has no desire in the death of sinners, but he delights to show his mercy to us. And now for you who are without Christ, or wondering, is it possible for me? You must plead his promise. And embrace Christ as the only sacrifice for sin. And then you may know that Christ was delivered up, as it says here in a text, for us all, for us poor, wretched sinners. And then you may also believe that he will not give up on you. Child of God, you who are so often doubting and fearing, the work he has in me begun, David says, shall by his grace be fully done. And believing this, 2023 cannot be anything but a blessed, blessed new year. For as a certain poet says, his love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine food. Though painful at present, and it can be very painful, it will cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song, which is, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.